Before I get too far into the sermon, and Pastor Brad told me that usually he preaches for about an hour. Is that right? Just a quick introduction to who I am. My name is Brian Rossbert, and I'm an elder in the United Methodist Church, but I'm a member of the Tennessee Annual Conference, along actually with another person here today, one of our district superintendents, friends visiting in town. So I got out of annual conference, and I have the good pleasure to be with you. I actually serve currently as the interim pastor at House for All Sinners and Saints, which is an ELCA, an Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, church over in Park Hill. And so it's a joy to be with you this morning before I head over there this afternoon. I'd invite you, as we begin to wrestle with who God is this morning, if you would just join me in prayer. Oh God, our hearts are prepared to receive your word, to receive your voice today. And God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you and to you alone, for you are my rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'd like to begin with just a brief reading from Exodus this morning. And in this reading, we find Moses on Mount Sinai, and he's going to be there for 40 days and 40 nights within the cloud, receiving all sorts of instructions about building buildings and priests' clothing and all sorts of other stuff. If you read this, it's the third the last part of Exodus, it can seem as though God is being a little bit OCD with all of the details for everything, for the construction of the altar and the tabernacle and every little piece. But there's a real purpose and intention to these instructions as God seeks to rebuild a people who have been torn apart by sin and by slavery in a foreign land. God is trying to put back together that which has been torn asunder, including the people's fidelity to God and their hope. So hear these words now from Exodus 25. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to take for me an offering from all whose hearts prompt them to give. You shall receive the offering for me. This is the offering you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and crimson yarns, and fine linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skin, fine leather, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and gems to be set in the ephod and for the breastpiece." I hope you all brought that along with you today for our offering a little bit later on, especially the goat skins. But here's the real key. "And have them make for me a sanctuary so that I may dwell among them. In accordance with all that I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all its furniture, so you shall make it." Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So back when I was in college, I went to Adams State down in the southern part of our great state. I led trips for our outdoor program. We hiked 14ers, we camped in the Utah desert, we went all over the place. On one of our trips, we bagged a 14er earlier in the day and started to make our way down as the afternoon clouds began to form. All was well. It started to lightly snow as we hit tree line, and we thought we were in the clear. That is, until the other leader and I noticed that three people from our group were not with us any longer. We'd learned later that day that they had decided to take their own way down without telling us. But we were pretty freaked out. Jesse and I decided to send the rest of the group down to the van with a radio, and we'd go back up the mountain to try and find our lost sheep. The only problem was that along with the snow started to come some lightning. Jesse and I ventured a little bit above tree line and then decided to hunker down near the trail out of the elements until we could safely get down ourselves. We found a small rock outcropping under which we could have shelter and stay warm for an hour or so with another hiker who was coming down the mountain at the same time. We finally heard via our small radios that everyone was safely at the van, including the missing members of our group, and Jesse and I hurriedly descended to meet them. That time we spent together, though, under that outcropping, out of the cold, was a space of sanctuary. It was sanctuary because it was safe, but also because there, amidst our escape from danger, was a holiness among the three of us. There was communion with the divine, as yes, indeed, we did some praying for ourselves and for our lost companion. But there was also this communion with one another as we opened our lives to each other, as we heard one another's stories and waited out the storm. We probably most often use that word sanctuary to describe a space such as the one we're sitting in right now. It's a place where we gather to sing. It's a place where we gather to be in the presence of God and to do this thing called worship. We pray, we sing, we hear God's word read and proclaimed. Sacraments are administered, and then we're sent out into the world to be God's people. Sanctuaries come in all shapes and sizes. Some are ornate and some are simple. Some have stained glass, some have high altars. Some have pews while others have theater seating. I guess you guys have both in here. The sanctuary space in each church serves the essential function of being a place for worship and is the place, like in Exodus, where God dwells among us. While many of us love and protect the sanctuaries in which we have worshiped, sometimes making them into our own idols, that word sanctuary has a larger, more encompassing meaning. Sanctuary can refer to a place of refuge or asylum. At its best, it can be the place where we feel the warmest embrace of God's love. Sanctuary can be the place where we feel safe to be ourselves and where we feel safe to bring all of who we are. That is, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Sadly, as we all know, the church hasn't always been, nor does it continue to be in some places, a space to feel God's embrace or a space to be truly one's self. Too often, in fact, the church has been a place of harm. It has been a place of abuse. It has been a place that people have sought refuge from instead of seeking refuge in. Even sadder still is the fact that this is not a new phenomenon. The church has a history of repelling and expelling those it deems to be incompatible with its own way of thinking. Whether it be based on belief or race or background or marital status or sexual orientation or gender identity or whatever else, the church universal has flubbed the whole sanctuary thing for centuries. It's a little bit funny and a little bit sad to remember that towards the end of John's gospel, the gospel writer records Jesus' prayer for his disciples. I'd commend to you chapter 17 for your reading this week, but want to highlight just one particular part. Jesus prays this in verse 22. He prays that the glory that you, God, have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. Instead of living into that unity that Jesus prayed for, the church has lived as a fractured and broken place, allowing our difference to engender hard feelings and even hatred. We have failed to be a reconciled people. The church has failed to be a place of hospitality and sanctuary. But fortunately, there have been places where those who have sought to counter the inhospitality of the larger church and have sought to provide the physical, emotional, and spiritual space for individuals and groups to experience sanctuary. There have been places that have welcomed in those who were different, those who the church said were incompatible, and said to them in word and deed, "You are a beloved child of God. Celebrate the love that God has for you." I'm thankful that this place, Highlands UMC, has been a place of sanctuary. You have provided sanctuary within the walls of this space, in the other parts of your building, and most importantly, in your lives, for those who otherwise wouldn't have a place to experience God's calling. You have opened your hearts to those who might just need to hear a word of grace. You have declared through your words and your actions that welcome means much more than come into our space and be like us. Instead, your welcome has sought to embrace diversity and to learn from difference. You have not shied away from that which would break apart other communities of faith. And all of this is something to be proud of. But with pride can sometimes come complacency. Self-congratulation and patting one's self on the back for being such a good, righteous, and loving person might cause one or might cause a community to turn a blind eye or a deaf ear to the welcome that God wants us to extend. At my home church in Washington, D.C., we went through a 6-year process to become a reconciling congregation. And Facebook informed me this morning that actually today is the 9th anniversary of that decision. After conversations and education events, and more conversations and prayers, and more conversations, we finally agreed that God was calling us to extend a welcome to our lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender siblings in Christ. It was a proud moment, but just as soon as we had decided to publicly and openly declare ourselves a place of sanctuary, God laughed and issued us a challenge. He said, "You want to be a reconciling congregation? That's great. Welcome in all those LGBT persons." But then we were asked through our bishop to be reconciled to our neighbors. For in Washington, D.C., just a mere 6 blocks from our capital, exist 2 United Methodist churches. One, the culmination of 6 white congregations coming together in the 1950s, and one African American congregation who was never invited to join the party. God asked us as a congregation to be reconciled with them. Before we could even congratulate ourselves on being such good, righteous Christians for opening our doors to the LGBT community, it seemed we were thrown into a much more difficult process of being in relationship with people just around the corner. That work continues today, continues to be a challenge for that congregation, and I would argue continues to be a challenge to each of our churches. This is how it goes sometimes with God, and hopefully we're humble enough to accept the invitation to be sanctuary and welcoming of those we might not even see at first. With faith and trust in one another and in God, and those we seek to be in relationship with, we can be that place where God dwells among us amidst our diversity, but in a spirit of love. My call to you and my question for you to ask yourselves is, who's missing in this space? Where have we as a community of faith not seen our neighbor, not extended a welcome as of yet? Where might God be calling this community to go and to embody the sanctuary love, the refuge and strength of our healing God, our God of grace? May that question be with you today and tomorrow. And may the call to be sanctuary, both in this sanctuary and in our lives, be heard, answered, and lived into each and every day. Thanks be to God. Amen.